Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in the song with sweet accord. Join in the song with sweet accord. And buzz around the throne, and buzz around the throne. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God, but children of the heavenly King, but children may speak their joys abroad, may speak their joys abroad. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God.
I'd like to draw your attention this morning to Nehemiah chapter 4, Old Testament book of Nehemiah chapter 4. I want to start reading with verse 1, and I'm going to read down through verse 12. So stay with me as we read through these verses together. The word of the Lord says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth, and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversaries said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all the places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. The book of Nehemiah covers the time period of history from about 450 years before Christ to some 438 years before Christ. It covers a 12-year time period. We know that because the Scripture tells us in chapter 1 that it was in the 20th year of the reign of Artaxerxes that Nehemiah, the king's cupbearer, was given a burden from God to go and return to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall of the city. And then in the 32nd year of the same king, King Artaxerxes, it tells us at the end of the book in chapter 13 that the wall was built, that the project was completed. So we have the time period of the book that's given unto us. It's about a 12-year time period. Now I can't take you directly in the Word of God and show you that it was 450 B.C. as far as the time period, but you'll allow me a little bit of leeway there. According to history, it was around that point in time that King Artaxerxes sent by the hand of Almighty God Nehemiah back to perform this work that he had set him to do. He gave him this task, told him to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild the wall that was once there around this city. Nehemiah was blessed in this work. I don't think that there's anybody that could read through the book of Nehemiah that could not come forth and leave the book of Nehemiah with the idea that Nehemiah was not blessed of God to do what the Lord had sent him to do. You know, a lot of people would say, well, have we ever seen that an example of somebody that wasn't blessed of God to do that which they were sent forth to do? Sure we have. The Old Testament book is loaded with examples of kings that were put forth to reign and to reign above the Lord's people and to do something that God had sent them forth to do, and they were not diligent to continue in the things in which they started, and they didn't fulfill the task. Well, Nehemiah is not so. Nehemiah was one that was sent by God to go and to build a wall, and he returned and he built a wall. And the thoughts that are on my mind this morning, they can pass both the 4th and the 5th chapters of the book of Nehemiah. Now there's no way in the world that if we take a small paintbrush and try to preach on the Nehemiah chapter 4 and Nehemiah chapter 5 that we're going to be done when we ought to be done. You know, there's times whenever you approach a subject and you have a big paintbrush, you have a roller, if you will. You have something that's going to cover a lot of territory. And as you try to paint the picture, you got to cover as much of the canvas as you can with a big brush. There's times whenever you have a small brush, and you take one or two verses of Scripture, and you take a small brush, and you go into detail about specific verses. Well, that's not where our minds are this morning. Our minds are with a big brush, or with a, as these days, you know, we'll leave the roller and the roller and the big brush behind, and we'll think about what we saw a couple of weeks ago out here with a sprayer, if you will, a painter that'll just spray just massive amounts of surfaces over a short period of time. And that's what I'll try to do this morning as we look at the work of Nehemiah that he was blessed to do. You know, there's a lot of things that we could see in this work that Nehemiah did. And a lot of people will say it's only applicable to the ministry. He was sent by God to do something. He fulfilled that task. And it's just like a God-sent minister whenever he's sent forth to perform a task, that the ministry is the only one that can benefit by seeing this work that Nehemiah did, that there's no application to the person on the pew. I disagree. Not only do I disagree with it from the standpoint of being given a task by God, I disagree that the very task could not be applied to the person on the pew. Whenever we think about a wall being built,
Why was it necessary to build this wall about the city? It was necessary to protect the city, was it not? You know, one of the things that almost guaranteed a victory in the battle among those Old Testament cities was that whenever those Israelites went up against that city, if it had a wall, it meant that it was a secure city. It was a place that was protected from a high point. You know, one of the common teachings that takes place whenever a general attends a military school is that they tell them to seek high ground to fight the battle. In other words, make the enemy come to you from below. You go high, you make them come up the battle to fight you. You know, I like to watch History Channel documentaries on the Civil War. I don't know how many of you have ever watched any that talk about a lot of the battles that took place right around us. It's very interesting. I've never been to any of the places around here. I keep saying I'd like to go, but we never have made it a point to make it there. But I enjoy watching them. And one thing that those military generals sought to do was to win the high ground. Why was it? So that they could fight the enemy from on high. Those enemy would have to climb in order to take them in the battle. They wanted to be on high. Not only does the wall give you protection for the battle, the wall also protects those that are within. It keeps the good within and it keeps the bad out, if you will. It keeps that which would trouble you out and keeps that which is good within. If we remember from the days of Josiah, if you go back and you read about the reign of King Josiah, what you'll read is that during his reign that he found that there were breaches in the house of God. That there were breaches in the house of God. In other words, the house of God needed repair. It needed something done to it because there were breaches in it. You know, a breach in our house would be if something has come through the wall, if something has torn out a place in the wall and has created a void there, and it allows cold air, it allows flies, it allows things that you desire to be outside to come inside. And not only that, but it allows that you desire to keep inside to get outside. And so the same principle applies whenever we're talking about a wall around this city. The reason why it was necessary was for protection. It also kept that which was within, and it kept the bad without. And whenever we consider a wall about a city, it doesn't just apply to something of a natural nature of being a geographic location. Each and every one of us would do well to read this book of Nehemiah and say that just as Nehemiah was sent of God to build a wall, each and every one of us have a wall that we need to have about us. You know, that's opposite to what the modern psychiatrist may tell you today. They'll tell you don't need any walls. You need to take the walls down and you just need to be more open to any and everything, and then everything will get better. Well, you cannot take that and apply it to the Word of God whenever it comes to our walk with the Lord. Each and every one of us need a wall. Each and every one of us need to protect ourselves in the battle that we're in the midst of. Each and every one of us need to keep the good within and keep the bad without. Every single one of us are in the midst, I pray, of building a wall this morning. And what are some of these characteristics that took place in Nehemiah's building of the wall so that you and I can know that the Lord is with us in the construction of our wall? The first thing that you'll notice in the verses that I read to you this morning is that if you're building the wall in accordance to God's will, the enemy's going to take notice. The enemy's going to take notice. And that's what took place here in these verses that I've read to you. The enemy against Nehemiah was two men. And it was more than two men, but it was mainly two men that you'll see depicted throughout this book many times. And the names was Sanballat and Tobiah. Sanballat and Tobiah. And the reason why they could not stand Nehemiah was because Nehemiah had come into their territory, if you will. They were the governors over that region before the king had sent Nehemiah back. They had control there. It was according to their way or the highway. And yet here comes this Jewish boy, the king's cupbearer, if you will. Here he comes with a command from a higher authority from them. And he comes back and he begins to build something that's invading in on where they previously had authority. And they didn't like it. They didn't like it. One of the things they say is they began to mock these Jews. What about these feeble Jews? These feeble Jews. And make no mistake about it, in the eyes of man, these Jews were feeble. There was only a handful of them. It was not like the Jerusalem that existed during the days of King David, whenever it was a mighty fortress, whenever he had built it up and it became the city of Zion, the city of the living God. If you go and you read chapter 2 of Nehemiah, this city was burned with fires. It was completely decimated from the days of the old, and those old men had seen it and seen it in its prime, and they wept whenever they saw the condition that it was in. Nehemiah was troubled by the condition of this city. It was not that place. These were feeble Jews, but they had something with them that you cannot see by just a natural eye. The hand of an almighty God was with them. So they may have been feeble in the eyes of man, but they had something with them that gave them great strength. They mocked them. What about these feeble Jews? They said if a fox should go up against a wall, you know, I'm sure if I built a wall at my house, it probably wouldn't take. A fox could probably knock it down. I'll make no mistake about it. Unless it would take somebody helping me that was in the know-how. You know, I believe I've laid out a lot of walls on computers. It goes to show you that an engineer is not necessarily a contractor, not necessarily somebody that can build something. He can just think about a way to do it. I've laid out a bunch of them. I've done the calculations for a retaining wall to see how much weight it can stand on the backside of it, but I've never literally poured the concrete for one. I've never done one of those things. A fox may knock the wall that I build down, but this wall that they built, it had a fortification behind it, which was God Almighty. And the scripture says that Sambalot and Tobiah, they were angry that God was blessing these men to come in on their territory. What do we see here and what do we witness whenever God's hand is upon you in the construction of your wall? Is that the enemy hates the fact that you're actually succeeding in this that you've been sent forth to do. The devil hates it. He's angered by it. You know, whenever you, if you're wondering, you know, I don't know if the Lord is with me in this task that I'm setting forth to do. I don't know if the hand of God is with me. Well, are you being opposed by your adversary, the devil? Or is he kind of letting you go on your own? It's a good question to ask. Because if he's just kind of letting you go on his own, that means he's not troubled. That means that you're doing might be more in the direction that he wants you to go as opposed to what the Lord would have you to do. You know, we've heard the common saying before that the devil doesn't visit cemeteries. In other words, where there is no work and labor going on for the Lord, the devil's not interested there. But where the Lord's labor is going forth, the devil is always ready to trouble it. And that's what Sambalat and that's what Tobiah desired to do, was to trouble the children of Israel. They said that they would come upon them by night as they tried to build, that we would come in and that we would trouble them even as they continued the task. You know, chapter 6, and I know I said I was going through 4 and 5. That's the reason why I'm not turning there. Chapter 6 tells us that Sambalat and Tobiah actually desired, they were going to have a meeting with Nehemiah. All of a sudden, whenever they saw that the work began to prosper, they wanted to get their name in on the work then. They wanted to somehow claim that this was something that they were a part of. And Nehemiah, as being too smart, as gifted of God, as being too wise for it, he wouldn't agree to the meeting. He wouldn't agree to go and to sit down with them because he knew that they desired trouble for him. One of the signs that the Lord is with you in your labors is that the devil is opposed to you. You know, a lot of people think that the devil is asleep. That they go and they read that he'll be loose for a little season over in the book of Revelation. And they say, well, he's not really loosed because, the little season has not come forth. Let me tell you something right now. The devil is alive and well. And he is causing trouble and ruckus in the world in which we live in today. You know, even back in the Apostle Peter's day, he tells us to be sober and to be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about. You know, that old King James English applies the ETH to what the devil is currently. That means that he has been walking, and he is currently walking about in the world today, seeking whom he may devour. And Nehemiah wasn't frustrated by the presence of Sambalat and Tobiah. Nehemiah kept charging through the work because it is something that God gave him to do. You know, whenever we consider, you know, the walls that we're building, keeping the good in, keeping the bad out, giving us a fortress and a high ground to fight the enemy, giving us the higher your walls built, you know, the further out on the horizon you can see. You know, you can drive out to the west, going out west, got several going out west, got one, Brother Sam probably goes out west a couple times a month. It's flat out there. You feel like you can see forever. I remember the first time I went to Mississippi and I saw those delta
rice fields out there. And you know, at the time I was helping Daddy on the farm, so and there was a tractor going across one of those. I can't remember if he was harrowing or what he was doing, but I remember I saw him way off in the distance. And whenever I'd work on the tractor with Daddy, I'd have it timed how long it took me to get from one end to the other. And I had it timed in my mind because I wanted to know what time I was going to get done so I could quit. You know, I had it. And I thought to myself, it'll be all day. It'll be all day that he can come from one end of that pasture to the other because it was so flat. But could you imagine if you can see from ground level that flat that far? How much further you can see if you're up from a higher elevation. And whenever you're up from a higher elevation, you get the better view just as the Lord can see further down the line. And that is that we can be guided with the sight of an almighty God. And whenever we talk about building the wall, keeping that which is good within and keeping that which is bad without, it applies to each and every one of us. And the devil will trouble you as you try to build it. The devil will trouble your vision. The devil will trouble you as you try to keep it without. Not only do we see here in chapters 4 and 5 of Nehemiah that the Lord's presence was with them because the devil wanted in and the devil wanted the trouble. We also see in verses 13 down through 18 of Nehemiah chapter 4 that the reason why we can know that the Lord was with them is because the people were willing to do what was necessary to get it built. They were willing. We read here in these verses down through here I know whenever I said I was going to try to preach through them, it doesn't mean I'm going to read through every one of them. You know, sometimes it's necessary whenever church ends to go and to reread what the pastor may have gone over that day in order to get the... You know, I even reread it. If that makes you feel any better, a lot of times I reread it. A lot of times I realize I could have said something much better, that I shouldn't have said some things, and I can make some additional notes in the scriptures that I have. But it says down here in verses 13 through 18 that these men that Nehemiah had laboring on this wall, that they were prepared to both battle and build. To both battle and build. That they held a spear in one hand and a hammer in the other. That they had their tool for building in one hand and their tool for the battle in the other. You know, can you imagine this setting? You know, if you look at a map of the city of Jerusalem, you can see where the wall stood. It stood on the knoll of the mount. Whenever I say it wasn't that big, it wasn't that terribly big. And you can imagine as they were scattered about on this wall and as they were building up this wall, there were those that troubled them right outside the city walls in the houses of the city, in the dwellings of the city, in the streets of the city, and they troubled them. They started trouble. You know, they would all pack on one side of the wall. And they would all come against one set of these builders as they were on one side. A lot of times they would all gather in one place and they'd cause a ruckus on the other end so that they would all think that this war was about to start, that the battle was about to start over here, and here they'd hit it from another side. And you say, how do you know that they did that? It says it here in these particular verses that I've just mentioned to you in Nehemiah 4 verses 13 through 18, that Nehemiah had the trumpet, and that whenever the battle ensued, that he would blow the trumpet so that all those would lay down their tool that they were using to build, and they would go forth with their tool that they were utilizing for battle, and that they would have a battle. They'd have a standoff right there on the wall. The scripture says that the people of God were willing in the work that was sent forth. You know, a lot of times whenever we question whether or not the Lord is with us, you know, a good source to go and to find out whether or not the Lord's will is in a matter is to the people of God. It's to the people of God. You know, there's not better judgment around, I don't think, than the people of the living God. And that is the Lord with me in this that I endeavor to do? What are the folks who I believe are walking with the Lord think about this that I'm doing? You know, if you take the example here of Nehemiah, what did the folks view of the work that God had sent him to do? Whenever Nehemiah showed up on the scenes and said, God has told me this. You know, we don't use that language a lot today, and there's a good reason why. You know, what if I were to show up one Sunday and tell you that God told me this, and I never went to the Word of God to prove that the Lord had ever told anybody that? What would be your reaction to that? You know, somebody jokingly the other day, accused me of being part of a cult. He was joking with me. But I told him, I said, well, if you consider me as being part of me, considering my family, my church folks as family, then I'm guilty as charged. We're all family. We call one another brother, sister. If I need them for anything, a lot of people pick up and call their natural brother or sister. Mine's across the state. My mom and daddy are on the other end of the state. Guess what I do? I call my family, my church family. So I'm just fine with that. But if you consider us that because you think that they follow me blindly and that anything that I say goes and that they don't confirm what I say by the authority of the Word of God, then you couldn't be more wrong. Their discretion is spot on. They can read it just as well as I can. And any man of God that desires to lead the people of God in a godly direction wants the people that he pastors to spend more and more time in this book. And that's exactly what we see here. These followers of Nehemiah said God is with him. And the same thing, it's not just applicable to the ministry. It's applicable to anybody and any task that they're desiring to do in their service to the Lord. Is what they're desiring to do found in the Word of God and confirmed and said among the people of God that the Lord is with them in this. The Lord was with him. And they saw it. And they were willing to fight to the death for the cause that he was desiring for them to fulfill. And that is to rebuild this wall. You know, you don't have to look at it as a rebuild in order to apply it. There was many times I spoke as we built this building from the books of Nehemiah. But you know, you don't have to apply it to a literal building in order to be able to gather information from it. It can be anything that the Lord is calling upon you to fulfill. Is it something that the devil is troubling you about and doesn't want you to fulfill? Is it something that the people of God support? Is it something that, as we read in verse 22, that the people of God are dedicated to? Read verse 22 of Nehemiah chapter 4 with me. It says, likewise, at the same time said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I nor my brethren nor my servants nor the men of guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving every one that put them off for washing. They slept on the grounds. They didn't so much as even go through the normal cleansing that they would do because of the tasks that was at hand. You know, if you go to applying this too literally, you know, you'll get all confused. But what you'll see in these verses is that these men, they were dedicated to the cause that they came forth to do. Does that describe the things that we desire to have in our wall? Is that the people of God, they support it and they're dedicated to the cause that's being laid forth? You know, somebody told me, asked me the other day what I thought about a certain practice that's being examined and by some of our folks, and I told him, I said, you know, I'm not one to just going to say a whole lot against it. I said, but I would like to know how far they're willing to take it. You know, if they took it to a point where it began to cause division and fussing in the house of God, do they believe it's profitable enough just to plow on through and just to keep it going, and that it's something that God gave them to do, some kind of task that God gave them to fulfill? You know, there's some things that, regardless of the reaction of the people, that is necessary for us to continue in. It's necessary for us to sing praises unto God, the house of God. If somebody said, you know, I just don't want to sing anymore, I just don't want to hear singing anymore, we can't cease to sing because the Scripture tells us that that is necessary for proper worship, to sing praises unto the Lord. If somebody told us and said, you know, I don't feel comfortable praying anymore, I don't want to hear prayers at the house of God, we would have to say, I'm sorry, but it's necessary for us to seek the guidance of Almighty God, for us to pray unto our Father in heaven. Whenever the Scripture, if somebody were to come and say, I don't want to hear gospel preaching anymore, I don't want to hear a preacher preach anymore, I don't want to hear the gospel anymore, what must we say is that we're sorry, but it is necessary in order for proper worship in the New Testament for us to have those things. And whenever we see those things, whenever we see those practices of the church laid out, what do we see? I pray that we see dedication to those things, that we see those that are willing to stand for those things and battle for them as they did during Nehemiah's day. So we've laid out three so far, and we're in chapter 5. I'm having to look down a whole lot more than I normally would. I've left my watch at home. But we have a cell phone up here these days that we can keep up with it, but it keeps going off up here, and so I'm having to hit the button on it. But stay with me. We got four more that I think are given to us in Nehemiah chapter 5. We have that the devil is troubling them. We have that the people of God are are willing to stand in the battle for this wall, and that they're dedicated to the construction of it. We see in chapter 5 that there's a problem that crops up. There's a problem that crops up. You know, I had somebody call my office the other day that it was Friday, and he said he asked me what I was doing, and I said just, you know, solving problems. And he said, yeah, he said, I'm on my, I forget what number he said that he was on. I said, yeah. I said, but isn't it good that there are problems? Because if there were no problems, I would have no job. You know, so we're glad that the problems are there. In this life, you shall have tribulations, and there are going to be problems and troubles that have to be fixed. But praise be to the Lord that He's given us a reference book to go to on how to fix them. Well, a problem cropped up. They had a problem among these people that had returned, and that were not only returned, but were still living there to rebuild this wall. You see, if you can imagine, it was a mixed population, if you will, that was rebuilding this wall. There were some Jews that were left in Jerusalem and in Israel whenever Babylon came and took the finest of the fine back to Babylon with them. You know, whenever we remember the days of Nebuchadnezzar, the scripture says that he sacked the city and that he took the best of the best back with him. And he kind of left a lot of them there. There were Jews left around Jerusalem. It wasn't like it was completely inhabited by foreigners. There were Jews there. The scripture tells us that not long after Nebuchadnezzar came and sacked the city and took those Jewish boys back with him and took some of the kings and princes back with him, that the Medo-Persians came in and that they whipped, because that's the only southern word I guess that can come to my mind right now. They whipped the Babylonians, and then the Medo-Persian Empire, had control over that Nebuchadnezzar reigned on. And it was during the reign of the Medo-Persians of a man named Cyrus that the first Jews were returned and sent back to Israel for the purpose of rebuilding the house of God. It was in Ezra's day. They returned and they rebuilt the house of God. The scripture says that as they continue on up through time, through the reign of the Medo-Persians, that there was another one that reigned, and his name was Artaxerxes. And it was Artaxerxes that was the king whenever Nehemiah was his cupbearer, and he sent others with him, and they, along with the Jews that were present there, rebuilt this wall. It was a mixed population. There were those that were new, that had returned. There were those that had been there the whole time that were present. And what we see is that whenever they returned, the problem that ensued was that there were some of them that were poor, and there were some of them that had. You know, it's not any different than today. You know, this battle against poverty that we see a lot of people take up as a cause. Well, there's nothing wrong with helping somebody, and God forbid that I would ever say that there is. But whenever the Lord issues a declaration and a promise, make no mistake about it, the promise will stand. And He tells us this regarding the poor: ye will always have them with you. Does that make sense? In other words, they'll always be poor. There'll always be some poor. There is no way to completely lift everybody up to a certain standard by dragging the rest of them down and have us all on the same plane. It'll never work, because God has issued a declaration that says that it will never be done. It doesn't matter what the politician will say. He says it'll always be there. What existed during then. And the way that those poor got food was that they mortgaged their belongings and their land. We would call it in this day and time a reverse mortgage. In other words, they took what they owned and they allowed somebody to give them money for it, for what they owed. And then if they didn't pay back the money that was given unto them, then the person who gave them the money would then be the possessor of that they gave up for. Does that make sense? I hope it does, because I can't go through it again. I don't think I can. But they mortgaged what they owned. And whenever the scripture says that they gave up what they owned, and this was not the world giving them money for it. This was Jew loaning to Jew. This was them doing it to one another. It says down in verse 7 of Nehemiah chapter 5 that Nehemiah says, first of all, let me read verse 6.
Because one of the things that I love to read throughout Nehemiah was his emotional reaction to what he witnessed. You know, a lot of times people will say, well, emotion is not good. Emotion by itself is not good. Emotion that has got a burden behind it and got a purpose behind it, I love to see. And that's what we see in Nehemiah. The Scripture says that I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. And you say, what were the words? In summary, it was what I just gave you. And that is that we've mortgaged our lands and we don't have the finances to pay them back. We're about to lose what we've got to our own people. We're about to lose it. We're not going to be able to continue in this labor because we can't provide for our families. We can't do this anymore because we're not able to pay back. And the Scripture says in verse 6 that I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, ye exact usury, and every one his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold into the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace, and found nothing to answer. Also I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen of our enemies? He called what they did usury. Now you say, does that mean that a banker is guilty of usury? I don't think so. Usury is when you take advantage of the poverty of somebody else. That's the definition of usury. You may have a better one, and I'll take it and I'll write it in the column of my Bible. But that's basically what a biblical definition of usury is that when you profit off the poverty of somebody else, when you could help them. When you profit off the poverty of somebody else, when you could help them. And that's what these nobles were guilty of. That's what they had done unto their own brethren. And it troubled Nehemiah. This trouble arose up because the work was about to cease. They were about to stop. And he even rebuked these nobles and said, don't you realize that all this mocking and this that they've said about us all along is about to come true? If this work ceases, they'll say that God was never with them in it. They'll return and they'll go back and this work will stop where it is. And these that have mocked us, the things that they have said are true. Have you ever considered that the same thing is what Moses cried unto God whenever he got to the base of Mount Sinai? And the Scripture says that he saw Aaron, that he heard that Aaron had created that golden calf, and that they danced naked about this golden calf. What was Moses crying to God? He said that all those that saw this country Israel, and saw that this people Israel, saw them come forth out of this land, they will declare that God was not able to deliver them into the land that you gave them. They'll cry against you, God. And because of Moses' cry back to God, he did not wipe that people off the face of the earth. Was it not for that cry, he was fixing to wipe them clean and start over. But it was because Moses cried and said that, Lord, your glory will be compromised, that the Lord did not do it. And the same thing here, you know, a lot of people like to see themselves. Why does God not do a thing or may do something? And all they can find in it is themselves. They say, well, he didn't do it for my sake. Well, let me tell you something, child of God. The Lord does not all the time do things for your sake. He did it for his own glory. And you know what? It's just fine for him to do things for his own glory. You and I cannot claim that, but God Almighty can. He can, and he does do things for his own glory, because whenever it comes down to it, it's not about us, it's about God. This wall was being built because it was about God, but not because it was about the Jews. It was about God showing us his repentant heart and showing us his heart towards a repentant country and his establishing, reestablishing those that he had blessed before. And that's what Nehemiah said to these nobles, is that you're going to give a place for them to cry against us that the Lord is not able to build this wall. Let me say something, because I just said it and I saw some eyebrows go up. Whenever I said God has a repentant heart, let me correct something in case it crossed your mind. The Lord's never had to change from wrong to right. Do we understand that? Because he's never done anything wrong. So whenever I made that comment, don't think that God was going to do something wrong, that he has done something wrong, and that he changed to something that is right. God has never done anything wrong. Whenever we repent, we change from wrong to right, not only in declaration, but also in walk. So what do we see here that's present in this wall construction? We see in the next verse of Scripture, in verse 10 of Nehemiah chapter 5, what's present whenever the Lord is there in the building of the wall. We see that its proper discretion is exercised by Nehemiah. It says in verse 10 that I likewise and my brethren and my servants
might exact of them money and corn. He said, I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their oliveyards, their houses, also the 100th part of the money and of the corn, the wine, and the oil that ye exact of them. We saw the Lord work through this man to solve a problem. In other words, don't exercise usury upon your own brethren. And he blessed them to be able to just declare there, what's the solution to it? You know, a lot of times people want to hear the solution, but if it involves them having to give up anything, they're not game for it anymore. You know, I thought that in this solution it meant that they were going to have to do something and not me. Well, in this solution it meant that these nobles were going to have to just take that piece of paper that note was written on, and they were going to have to burn it and tear it up and say that I hold this over your head no more. The Lord blessed Nehemiah with discretion. He not only blessed him with discretion in this, read the next verse of Scripture, blessed him with unity. It says in verse 12, then said they, we will restore them and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priest and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Blessed him with discretion, blessed him with unity. You want to know how you can determine if the Lord is in a matter? Is if there's unity around the matter. If there's unity among the people of God around the matter. Because God is not the author of confusion. You know, a lot of times whenever you see something that stirs up confusion at the house of God, our first observation should be the Lord is not in the matter of this, because He's not the author of it. And if He's not the author of it, we don't need it. If He's the author of it, there's peace around it and discretion which was given unto Nehemiah. Not only do we see that here in the construction of this wall that the enemies took notice, that the people of God were willing to labor in it. They were willing to dedicate themselves to it. And that there was proper discretion and unity about it. It says further down in Nehemiah chapter 5, last two. And I've got my eye on it. Last two. The next one that we look at here is that the blessings upon Nehemiah that were bestowed upon him from the Lord is that in the midst of receiving those blessings, they borrowed nothing from the world for it. In other words, they didn't take from the world. The Lord blessed them to have of their own. And we see that if we start down in verse 14. It says that from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. It says, but the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine, beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I, because of the fear of God. Whenever we consider the construction of this wall, it didn't require the resources of the world. His appointment there didn't require that he do as the previous governors did, and that is to take from the world. It meant that the Lord was with him and the Lord prospered what he had. You know, one of the things that you and I need to remember whenever we think about our wall, you know, if we're talking about a literal wall, we have to go down to the building supply store and we have to get bags of sackcrete. We have to go down somewhere and get some metal steel rebar to put in the wall for support. There's things that we have to utilize in order to build the wall. But whenever we're talking about the spiritual wall that God desires for His children to build around them, you do not need the components of this world to construct them. God gave you what you needed to construct them. What you need is, if you will, the ninefold fruit of the Spirit that's given to us in Galatians chapter 5. You know, what you need is the attitude and the personality of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that which the world may give you. And you know, as long as we're in this world, you're going to have access to the building material of this world. You're going to have access to hatefulness. You're going to have access to wrath and strife and sedition, which are the works of the flesh, given in the same chapter in Galatians chapter 5. Let me tell you something. You can slap up a wall just like that, built on hatred. You can slap it up real quick like. I mean, you can build it, and you can think you've got that thing just as fortified as it can,
and that nobody can penetrate the walls there. But that's not a wall that's built on something that God has given you. A wall built upon something that God has given you is utilizing the gifts and the fruit that He gave you in order to, as a born-again child of God. He gave you those things and He expects you to utilize them. But not these. Nehemiah gives us that example here. He built this wall based upon things that he was given from the king, and the king gave him these blessings to build the wall and to survive while he was building it. Last one, if we read down in verses 17 and 18, Nehemiah 5, the scripture says that moreover there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, beside those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and six choice sheep. Also fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days store of all sorts of wine. Yet for this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. The last thing that you'll see that I think in these verses tells us that'll be present if you're building your wall in accordance with the Lord is that the table will be bountiful before you. And whenever I say table, bountiful, I'm not talking about natural table. This is a natural table. And boy, it looks good, doesn't it? To oxen, sheep per day. I'm thankful to see Bible people that enjoy eating. it just offers great comfort to somebody like myself that enjoys eating. You know, it's every once in a while at the house, you know, we'll have the table set, and before it's even placed in front of where I sit, my kids know which one is mine because it's got the most on it. It's the one that needs sidewalls on it to keep the stuff on the plate, because that's how much I love to eat. Well, that's what we see here from a natural standpoint, but whenever we see from a spiritual standpoint that our table is blessed, that's when we know that we're building in accordance to the will of God. All of these things are laid out here, and they're natural. This is a literal natural story that took place in the Old Testament that had spiritual application even then. But we can't take the natural and bring it forth into the New Testament. What we take is the spiritual. And we see that spiritually, that these things that were given literally then spiritually apply to us in the New Testament day and time. May the Lord bless us as we pray for the Lord to bless us, as we fortify ourselves, as we keep that which is good within and keep that which is bad without, that we look for the Lord in these examples that have been laid out before us, because this signified that the Lord was present in this work. Nehemiah, I encourage you not only to read these two chapters that I've read to you this morning, or that I've gone through this morening, I encourage the reading of Nehemiah as a whole book. I love to read the book of Nehemiah because it's an encouraging story about how a man that was burdened for the prosperity of the kingdom of God was blessed of God to do that which the Lord sent him to do. And you know, whenever we think about what we desire from one another as individuals in this world, I pray for the prosperity of each and every one of the folks that I pastor, that the Lord's hand would be upon you, and that you would prosper in the things that the Lord has sent you forth to do. As parents, as mamas and daddies, as students, as employees, wherever you work, that the Lord would bless you to prosper. And that's my prayer for you this morning, that we would see these things that are evident to us here in Nehemiah 4 and 5. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.